chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they have forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I'd like to invite any children who are here to come forward for the children's message. Up here. And just be careful not to get too close, because our lilies are leaving little lily bits all over. So, last week, they're here this week, they'll be gone next week. If anybody wants a lily, please take it after church. Otherwise, they'll just keep getting pollen all over the steps. But be careful not to touch them. Got all of them? Sean's coming up too? Okay. Good, good, good. I know, there's not a lot of kids today. It's not compared to last week, huh? Yeah, a lot of kids. Yeah. So, what do I have here in my hand? Not an ironing board. Close up. An iron, what is this used for? Oh, yes. Have you ever seen one of these? Maybe somebody in your house, a grown-up in your house, uses this? Your grandma who's here and your mom? I like how, like, your grandpa who's also here and your dad. We're not included in that. But anyways, yes, it's to make your clothes straight when they get, what? Wrinkled. Well, you know, Jack, your shirt's kind of wrinkled. Maybe I can iron it. Can I iron it on you like this? You want me to iron it on you? Why shouldn't I do that? Ah, it could burn me because it's very hot. Well, this one's not hot right now, but look at it. I don't have the cord plugged in. Yeah? It's got to be plugged in. I know that's one of my favorite parts about this iron. This is from my house. Yes. So, it can't burn you right now, but yes, the way that it works is that it gets really hot and steam comes out of it because you put water in it, and then it gets all the wrinkles out of your clothes. Well, I wanted to tell you a little story. You know that it gets, you know, really, really hot, right? And you know that you shouldn't, don't touch an iron. You have heard that before, haven't you? Yes. Well, I heard that many, many times, too, from my mom. She would be ironing clothes, and she would say, "Don't get too close to that. Don't play near that. It's hot." And I heard her many, many times. But I want to show you something on my hand here. You can get real close. You see this little mark right here? Do you know what that might be? Oh, what? From what? Yes! I was about 6 years old or so. And even though I had heard my mom say it many, many times, "Don't get too close, you might burn yourself," I was playing too close to the iron. And it was sitting up, and she was ironing and getting another shirt out, and I hit my hand right on the edge of the iron. Look at the edge of the iron. It's in the exact same shape right there. That little burn. When I was seven? Year six, you're almost seven? Yeah, so you guys know not to touch an iron. But I had heard it so many times, but it wasn't until I had actually seen what it did. Yeah, and you know what? From then on, you think I ever played near an iron?
No.
I learned. Yeah. The exhaust pipe? Do you ever get near that again? Yeah, but you're careful. Yeah. Well, there's a story about a man named Thomas in our story today. And Jesus had told him many, many times that he was going to die and rise. Yeah. And then he even showed up in front of his disciples and he said, "Peace be with you, peace be with you." And his disciples said, "Jesus is risen." But you know what, Thomas? He is risen indeed. Oh, high five. Come here, Dennis. You're helping my grace to do that. Can you say Christ is risen to them?
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
You did a good job about that. Yes. But even though Thomas had heard this many, many times, it wasn't until he saw Jesus, until he was ready to hear it, that he understood. Kind of like I heard my mom say, be careful around the iron. It wasn't until I actually experienced it, until I saw it, that I understood. Yeah, and sometimes that's sort of like our lives of faith, right? Like we can hear things in church or from people in our church or from our Sunday school teachers, but sometimes we have to grow up a little bit. And sometimes we need to have our ears on a little different, to hear things differently. And to hear it better. That's a great way to think about that. Well, thank you all for coming up here. You can head back to your seats now. See? Exactly. You got it. Everybody got a story when they work themselves.
Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, in this season that we celebrate your resurrection, we know that we have heard this promise that you give us new life, this promise that you are risen indeed so many times. Lord, sometimes we're unwilling or unable to hear it. We pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, and open our hearts to hear what you would have us do in this world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, folks from St. Andrew, St. Andrews. The Colster's Church is St. Andrew, not plural, so I have to remember that, not possessive. So St. Andrew, I'm very glad you guys are here. And some of you are in confirmation, right? How many of you are in confirmation right now? Good, good. I have to tell you, our confirmation kids drive me nuts. They absolutely drive me bonkers. But working with our confirmation kids is also one of my absolute favorite things to do. It is one of my favorite things to do in the whole week that I get to do in this church. They drive me nuts, partially because they all talk with each other, and it's taken a year for us to kind of learn how to not talk with each other, but maybe talk with myself or with our Vicar Maria, and to engage one another. And also, I think this class in particular, I struggled with, because I think this is the first class that I realized like I was not a young pup anymore. We've got Vicar Maria who comes in, all of a sudden like I'm the old fart in the classroom. And the kids who were in our confirmation class were three when I started at Emmanuel, so to them I've always been old. And so I don't understand how to do a lot of the cool things that they know how to do. They've tried to teach me to Snapchat for 2 years. I can't. But over the year, we've kind of learned with each other how to make their conversations and their squirreliness a productive place to learn. And it is, and has always been, one of my favorite groups to work with. And I like working with confirmands because, as I told one of our kids, you guys make me a better pastor. They make me a better pastor because when I'm teaching and talking about things, they don't just say, "Oh, sure, that makes sense." I say, you know, the Apostles' Creed is so important to us. And they say, yeah, but why? And then I have to come up with an answer. Yeah, but why? Because I said so. Doesn't fly with 13-year-olds. And so I have to talk about why I think it's important. Our Vicar Maria and I were talking just a few days ago, and she's from Minnesota.
Whoop, whoop.
And she said, you know, it's really different being out here in California, because in Minnesota you say, oh, I'm a Lutheran, and everybody knows what that means. Out here you say, I'm a Lutheran, and people say, what is that? And she said, I really had to kind of own into what it means to be a Lutheran, to teach people what our faith is about, what the grace of Jesus Christ means, because for some people they've never heard grace. So our confirmation kids, we meet on Thursday nights. Something we started several years ago that I really like is on Maundy Thursday of Holy Week, our confirmation students have a short little half-hour class instead of their hour-long class. We have a half-hour-long class where I go over all the parts of why we worship on Maundy Thursday. And then they come over to the church, and they all have different jobs, whether it's serving communion, or we had some doing the hand washing, or reading. They're all part of that Thursday night service. And so I was leading that little half-hour mini-class, going through all the different parts with them. And it was kind of great. I said, well, why do we have the supper? You know, we read through the lesson, and they said, well, isn't that when he had his last supper? Yes, good, feeding them the answers, you know. Why do we strip down the altar? Well, I think we're getting ready for Good Friday. Yeah, that's it, exactly. And so I'm, you know, encouraging them along, and then I thought I had a question that I was going to be like the smarty pants in the group. And I said, okay, well, folks, why do we call it Maundy Thursday? And here I am sitting all, you know, like waiting for them. And one girl goes, because it comes from the Latin word for command. And I'm like, well, there goes the next 10 minutes of my lesson. But I was like, yes, it comes from mandatum, the Latin word for command. And then we went on, and I thought, okay, well, they know all this stuff. I said, yes, so here's Jesus' command to love one another as I have loved you. And one student says, why have I never heard this before? I said, your classmate knows that it's the Latin word for command, but you've never heard love one another as I have loved you? And so I pushed him on it. I said, what do you mean you've never heard it before? He says, well, think about the way that we hear of Christians portrayed in the news, or Christian groups, you know, or churches that say they're doing things in God's name, but really, they're people who are condemning others with hate. They're using the Bible to oppress people and condemn them and burn them to hell. This is what I hear people pulling out of Scripture, and that's what I see in the news. Why have I never heard some news reporting on a group saying, love one another as I have loved you? I had to pause for just a minute and I say, have you ever heard me say that? Have you ever heard our church say that? Our vicar say that? Our Sunday school teachers? I said, well, no. But I see it all the time. And this young person's question really got me thinking. Why have I never heard this before? Because I know he has heard it before. He grew up in this church, so for at least 13 years, about every other month, he has heard preached here in Emmanuel, love one another as I have loved you. This is Christ's command. Or at least once a year on Maundy Thursday, I know he heard it read explicitly. But he had perhaps never taken ownership of this until he was ready to hear it. Until, as a young man starting to pay attention to his wider world, until he saw his faith, his scripture, his God used to somehow justify acts of violence and oppression and hate. And he was able to say, wait a minute, none of these are reasons why Christ died for me. I think back of Thomas in our story today, and I have to ask, Thomas, what do you mean you've never heard this before? Throughout our Gospels, all of the Gospels, Jesus predicts his own death 3 or 4 times. In John, it's probably 4 times that he says, I'm going to die and rise again. You still never get it. And just in the reading that I did today from our Gospel, 3 different times, Jesus says, peace be with you. And yet, Thomas wonders, can that really be? You see, he wasn't ready to hear it. He had heard that Jesus would die and rise again, and in his rising, he would send his Holy Spirit to give peace to the world, but he wasn't ready to hear it. And I don't blame him. I don't blame him, because I think of all the times that I have been a Thomas. All the times that I have heard these promises, sung them in our liturgy, and yet I didn't really hear them until I was ready. So then what Jesus does is Jesus gives him what he needs. He gives him proof, quantifiable, scientific proof. Put your hand here. Stick your finger in my side. And I think, man, the life of a Christian would be so much easier if we had proof. Instead of having to rely on this whole faith thing. Because unlike Thomas, we don't get proof. Hard proof of Christ's resurrection. We don't get the proof of his death. We don't get proof that this text that we claim as holy and sacred and containing the word of God is real. Instead, we need to believe and have faith. The Gospel of John, the writer says, but these were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. I think one of the reasons that we get this story as followers of Christ is to say, yeah, sometimes faith is hard. Even for those people who saw Jesus in the flesh, sometimes faith is hard, and sometimes you can hear the promise of Jesus 1,000 times, but still never really hear it. Sometimes we can hear that Monday, Thursday command at least once a month from our pastor as she stands up there and says, love one another as I have loved you, and never really hear it until we need to hold on to it in a world where your faith or my scripture or our God isn't saying love one another, but rather it's saying my God loves me but hates you, and so that gives me permission to hate you too. Maybe that is when we first hear that mandatum, that mandate given to those first disciples. We begin our worship with confession and forgiveness. Each week we gather together because we need to be reminded that our sins died on the cross. And yet I have lost count of the number of times I'm with somebody who is dying and who is worried that they have not led a good enough life to please God. Every week they hear, your sins are forgiven and your salvation is found in Jesus Christ, and yet they are worried, what if I wasn't good enough? And it's not until those last weeks or days or sometimes hours when we do a final confession of forgiveness and I say those words, your sins are completely forgiven through Jesus Christ on that cross. And sometimes that's when their ears are finally ready to really hear the promise. So what do we need to hear from God? What do you need to really hear from God? What do you need to hear about our Lord that maybe you've heard your whole life, but you perhaps had trouble buying into? You weren't ready to hear it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe you need to hear that through the waters of baptism, you are made new. Each and every day, you are made new in the image of Christ. Or maybe you need to hear that God expects things from us, that he desires us to follow his law. Not because it somehow binds us closer to him or makes us righteous, but because by following his law, we can more deeply love our neighbor. Do you need to hear that you no longer need to fear death because Christ has conquered death? In our confirmation class, I asked this student, do you hear that from me? Do you hear that from our class? Do you hear that in our conversations? And again, he said, no, but I hear it all around my world. And then I said, well, you need to change what is being said and being heard by others. Because you have been marked with the Holy Spirit, just as those first disciples were in that upper room. If you don't like the way that our Lord is being represented, then you are the ones to change the way that the world sees followers of Jesus Christ. You are the one who introduces people to grace. You are the ones who get to tell the world what God has done for you and for me and for all of humanity, and that you are free to love your neighbor as Jesus first loved you. And this little 13-year-old student said, I don't know, that sounds like a lot of work. I said, yeah, it's hard. Being a Christian is hard. Not because of what our God demands of us, but because of what our God frees us to do in this world. And so then I looked at him, and I looked at the class, and I asked a new question to them that I hope at that moment they were ready to tackle. I hope that at that moment they were ready to hear, and I hope that today you are open to hear. And that question was, who else but you to bear the good news of Jesus Christ? Amen.